The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here to study on cults and religions. So we, in the context of the word of God, that's what we're using as our standard by which we compare everything else to, right? We're using the word of God as our standard. So when we look at these other cults and the religions, we can recognize where they are off in terms of comparison to what God's true word is. And so we're going to continue on today. I want to finish up a little bit with talking about Islam, which we talked about last week, which, by the way, if you haven't looked at the screencast, I recommend. It's good. We didn't get to watch all of the Michael Youssef video, but it was okay. We got enough out of it, I think, that it was good. I do want to talk about a little bit more about Islam before we move forward to Nation of Islam. But before we do any of that, let's take a moment for silent prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this blessing of being able to gather here and consider the truth of your word as it compares to what is taught by the cults and these religions. And we ask that you would help us to keep our thoughts where they need to be in terms of this study and focus on what we're learning about individuals who might be caught up in these various cults and religions and what we might be able to do to share the gospel with them, even if it might take some time and it's something we can't maybe give the gospel the minute we meet somebody, but we certainly want to be prepared to give the gospel when the time is right. And we ask that you would show us that and you would give us the words to say when we get to that place. And we just thank you for the awareness that we have as a result of this survey of the various cults and religions. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name. Amen. We talked about Islam, and one of the most important things, you know, we were talking about in Islam last week was upper and lower house and the differences. And so one of the things that came up in church when I taught on Nation of Islam, which you're going to see is very different from Islam, when I taught about Nation of Islam, is somebody raised their hand and said, well, if this is an Islamic cult, which it is, if this is an Islamic cult, then why don't the Muslims just run them out? And the answer is because in the United States of America, we're in the lower house. And when you're in the lower house of Islam, they don't do that. It's all about tolerance and getting along and establishing. Remember, that's what it's all about. In the lower house, you're trying to establish yourself in the position to be able to go to the upper house. And so they're not going to go. What would happen if the Muslims threw out everybody who was part of Nation of Islam, or they persecuted them, or whatever happened, right? If the Muslims did that, well, that would not fly, right? That would not go well in the United States. And they don't want to do that. They're going to do whatever they need to do to position themselves where they can get to the upper house, which means to take power, right? That's what they want. So that's why they wouldn't do such a thing. But one other thing I was going to mention, that Sharam Hadian, when he was teaching this at the Chafer conference last year, is he pointed out, you may know somebody who's a Muslim. You may have a neighbor, your coworker, whatever, somebody that's a Muslim. You say, well, man, that person seems really nice, and they don't seem like much of a threat, and there's not much they're going to do, and it doesn't seem like we really need to be concerned about that. And he mentioned that individual Muslims, you can absolutely say that all day long, there's going to be individual Muslims that are not a threat. Problem is the theology of Islam, the religion of Islam, this is the key, the theology of the religion of Islam is the ultimate eschatology. The goal of Islam is to conquer the entire world and either convert you to Islam or see you later. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's the truth. Mm-hmm. And so now they're not there right now, but that's the ultimate goal of Islam. So you have to recognize the threat that the religion of Islam is. Your neighbor may not be a threat to you, right, in terms of them as an individual person. But the overall goal and message of Islam itself is something that is adversarial to everything about our way of life. And we were talking about the Constitution versus Sharia. And that's the point, is that ultimately if Islam achieves its goal, we would no longer live under the Constitution in the United States of America. We would live under Sharia law. That's the goal, right? So what we now recognize as normal in the United States of America would be taken away. It would no longer be normal for us to have constitutional rights and freedoms. We would live under Sharia. So you just have to recognize that. He was pointing out the difference between Islam as a religion and individual Muslims you might know. Because that's one of the arguments that people use, is saying, well, I know so-and-so. And well, that's true. That's absolutely true. The problem is that the religion of Islam wants to establish a caliphate, and it wants to have worldwide domination. And in fact, they measure... One of the things that was pointed out to me, I don't remember if I mentioned this last week or not, but one of the things that was pointed out to me by when I went to a conference by a man named Walid Shubat, who is a former Muslim, born-again brother in Christ, is that they gauge, one of the reasons why they believe that Allah is the one true God is because they are having so much success in terms of what they're doing. And, and he was telling people, he said, look, you don't have to completely wipe out Islam. All you have to do is take it from where it is now to 50% of where it is now. If you take it down 50%, they're going to lose confidence. They're going to start doubting whether or not Allah is the one true God if they see that they're failing as opposed to succeeding. Their whole faith system is based on that, you know, Allah is blessing what they're doing, right? You see what I'm saying? And so they would actually start to have doubts if it weren't going that way, and which makes me wonder with what's happened to ISIS, right, where ISIS has been kicked back pretty hard, are there people who are starting to doubt? And I don't know the answer to that, but it just makes me wonder. But anyway, I thought that was interesting. And that's...
Well, it seems to me that on that note, that there, ISIS may be smashed down, but unfortunately, too many other countries in the world have taken the fetters off.
Oh yeah, that's true.
They may be going down here, but they're coming up here.
I think that's probably the case, John. I think that's why we haven't really heard much about what I'm talking about, is because they have had successes in other areas and other ways. And so even though ISIS itself may be, you know, seeing some defeat, overall Islam still is, if you would say, is still on the move, right? Is still moving forward.
Kind of like so, water weenie, you know, where it shrinks.
When you shrink. That's an interesting visual.
Or even a balloon.
I know what you're talking about.
One end and inflates in the other.
Yeah, and we'll see, because Al Qaeda is not dead. Neither is ISIS. Neither one of them are dead, right? So, but it's an interesting thing. We just need to understand it. You're going to see Nation of Islam is very different. There are similarities and there are differences. So you want to remember these names if you can as we go through this. So you have key figures Wallace Fard, Elijah Muhammad, and Louis Farrakhan, who you've probably heard of.
Yeah. He's a word.
Yeah. Key writings, they still hold to the Quran and selected Bible texts. But there's another writing called Message to the Black Man in America. And by the way, another name for the Nation of Islam is, some people call them Black Muslims is what they call them. And then there's other books that were written by Elijah Muhammad, and then of course the writings of Louis Farrakhan himself. But remember the names. We've got Fard, we've got Muhammad, and we've got Farrakhan. And we'll also talk about Malcolm X. Yeah, we're going to get to that. It's not in my slideshow, but we'll talk about Malcolm X. Who does the Nation of Islam say God is? Of course, God, Allah, is one. And collectively, the black race is Allah, which doesn't seem consistent with the next bullet point. There have been many Allahs who have lived and died since creation. So that then now they're saying collectively the black race is Allah, but then there are Allahs that exist. See, and it's kind of weird, right? So that Allah is one, but there have been many Allahs who have lived and died since creation. Very strange faith system. Master Fard, remember, that's one of the names, Master Fard is the supreme Allah and Savior, and you notice that's lowercase, because what they mean by salvation is not what we mean by salvation. It's totally different. Totally different. Who does Nation of Islam say Jesus is? Jesus is a sinless prophet of Allah. He was born, and some of this is very interesting, he was born of an adulterous relationship between Mary and Joseph, who was already married to another woman. So Joseph was a married man, and he and Mary had a wild little fling, and here came Jesus. So that's what they believe. Very, very contrary to what the Bible has to say.
Yeah.
But Jesus, this is common. We've seen this. Jesus was not crucified. That's a common theme. He was stabbed in the heart by a police officer. I'm just going to let that one kind of hang in the air for a minute. Does that sound like something that was wrought out of looking at modern things and trying to force it back into time. I mean, he was stabbed in the heart by a police officer, is
not
what they believe.
Not a soldier.
Not a soldier. Not a centurion. A police officer. Yeah, doesn't that sound like, you know, injecting your own modern viewpoint back onto history of some
early incarnation of BLM?
Yeah. Yeah, right. Right, exactly. He is buried in Jerusalem, so in other words, he didn't come out of the tomb. He's still buried. Prophecies of Jesus' return refer to Master Fard, Elijah Muhammad, or Louis Farrakhan, depending on how you look at it.
Your choice.
Your choice.
But if Jesus, go back to the previous slide, they said that Jesus was the adulterous
yes, right,
product.
Right. They're simply
talking
about when you read in the New Testament, you read about Jesus coming back.
Oh, like I see.
It's talking about one of these people.
Okay, gotcha.
Yeah, so they believe he's still buried. They don't believe he was resurrected. They don't believe he ascended. They don't believe any of that. But they believe that there's language in the Bible that talks about Jesus returning, but what it actually is one of these guys.
Gotcha. Okay.
Does that make sense?
But they're also saying he was sinless, but there was at the same time.
No, they didn't say that.
He was a sinless prophet.
He was a sinless prophet. Yeah.
He was the product of sin.
He was, yes, but he in his life didn't commit sin. He did. He wasn't born without sin, but he did live a sinless life. What about the Holy Spirit? It's not part of the nation of Islam. Gabriel was a Holy Spirit who spoke to Muhammad. Now, remember when we talked about Islam, they said, well, Allah is spirit, and the only Holy Spirit they talk about is Allah himself. The nation of Islam talks about Gabriel, the Holy Spirit who spoke to Muhammad. Now, I will tell you, a spirit did talk to Muhammad. But it was not one of the holy ones.
One of the unholy
ones. It was one of the unholy ones, yes. What about salvation? And this is where it's very different. Well, first of all, people do sin but are not born sinful. What they mean, I mean, we talk about sin nature, right? We have a sin nature. We're not born sinful in their view, right? But we do sin, and it's a result of our environment, influences of other people, so on and so forth. So we sin, but it's not that we're born with a sin nature. Salvation is by works through submission to Allah, so that's actually not different than what the Muslims would hold to, traditional Islam would hold to. However, there is a difference. There is no escape clause. We talked about the escape clause. That's martyrdom. Mm-hmm. And one of the things you missed is that one of the things I didn't know until Sharam taught this is that when somebody martyrs themselves, not only are they now going to go to paradise, but their whole family, their immediate family also. So if a kid, for instance, if a 13-year-old kid goes and martyrs himself, he's a family hero. Because now the parents and the siblings and all of that are now, it's a free ticket to paradise.
Yeah, they can do whatever they want and be as simple as they want.
It doesn't matter now. Yeah, they don't have to worry about good deeds anymore because they're home. They do not pass go. Do not pay $200.
Go directly to jail.
Oh no, to paradise. Paradise, I mean. Now Elijah Muhammad taught that Master Fard is the Savior. You notice it's lowercase. Salvation comes through the knowledge of self and understanding that the white race is evil and displaced the black race. So what their salvation is blacks being liberated from white suppression. It's not eternal life. You're going to see when we get done with this, they don't believe in life after death. They don't believe in life after death. So salvation to the nation of Islam is being free from white suppression, which actually is interesting because the Jewish people, if you go back in history, Jewish people, they were looking for the Savior to come and free them from the Romans. Mm-hmm. Right? They were under Roman suppression and they were looking for freedom from the Romans. They weren't looking for the Savior. They were looking for the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who was going to rescue them from the Romans. Well, that's kind of the way they're looking at it, that salvation is being released from suppression, life after death. There is no life after death. Heaven and hell are merely symbols. When you read in the Bible and you read in the New Testament talking about heaven and talking about hell, it's symbolic in nature. It's not talking about, you know, real things. Resurrection is referring to an awakening of the mentally dead people by introducing them to the true teachings, which of course are the teachings of Elijah Muhammad and Louis Farrakhan and all of that. So that's resurrection. It's a mental resurrection that takes place. Some additional information. Farrakhan's messages are considered more important or as important, I should say, as earlier doctrines. So whatever Elijah Muhammad taught, Farrakhan's teachings are equally as important, because he is considered just as significant in their views. Elijah Muhammad's views, which Allah is the black race, Master Fard as Allah incarnate, white people are devils, etc., that's still distributed, but Nation of Islam has begun to take more of a standard Islamic view. Gradually, they're becoming more focused on what the pure, if you will, Islamic teachings are, as opposed to what was put forward by Muhammad and Farrakhan. Now, notice Fard, who is certainly influential in all of this, he didn't do a lot of the writings were mostly Elijah Muhammad's writings and Farrakhan's writings. Mm-hmm. He was just one of the earlier, he was an early adopter of this kind of an idea. Before I finish that, so Malcolm X. Well, one thing first before I go to Malcolm X. So, if I don't know if you're familiar with the idea that there are Christian churches today that do not preach the true gospel. They have as a message that they're delivering what is known as black liberation theology. Have you ever heard of this? Is this something you're familiar with? So, black liberation theology. So, in fact, the church where our former president went for many years, they don't preach the gospel at all. I mean, you will never hear about the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross for forgiveness of sins and all of that. What it's all about, what the whole thing is about, is the liberation of the black people from white suppression, and not just white suppression, but any suppression. And by the way, the worst, you know who the worst of the worst of the worst of the white people are? Who are the worst?
Jews.
The Jews. That's exactly right. So
it's amazing how they keep getting targeted.
Oh, I know. So that's the worst of the worst of the worst, is the Jewish people. But the point is that they preach this. So this... Those Christian churches, and I'm using that term loosely, right? Christian churches that have this black liberation theology, that's really very similar to what Nation of Islam was to Islam itself, right? They were not preaching the Islamic texts as they would be taught in a normal mosque and so on and so forth. They were now preaching a black liberation theology derivative of Islamic teachings. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. But I mean, Islam, they believe in paradise and purgatory. I mean, not paradise and purgatory, paradise and torments, right? You're either going to go to paradise or to torments, and it depends on whether or not you have good deeds or bad deeds, or remember we talked about the martyrdom as the escape clause and all that. So they believe in life after death. Their salvation is a life after death kind of a salvation, not a Nation of Islam. So it's very different from Islamic teachings. And so they're definitely an Islamic cult. There's no question about it. They're an Islamic cult. But it's interesting because it parallels what you see in the Christian churches that have the black liberation theology. It's not the true message of the Bible that they're preaching, right? You understand what I mean by that? So it's a very similar thing. Malcolm X, he was part of Nation of Islam. And then later on in his life, he kind of departed Nation of Islam. And he kind of established and formed his own separate belief system, and had his own followers and all of that, that was not really mapping into Nation of Islam. And it was different. It was different in terms of it was interesting because Malcolm X actually kind of became more his ideas became more similar to MLK in that his belief was the way to bring about change was through peaceful mechanisms, and Nation of Islam was more of a violent type of approach, right? So he splintered off and he formed his own belief system, and it was much more of a peaceful approach to trying to make change. And the big scandal that happened with Malcolm X is that when he was killed, it was actually originally blamed on, you know, white people killed him, but it turns out actually some people from Nation of Islam killed him. He was killed by individuals who were part of Nation of Islam because he was undermining, he was gaining followers.
Right. And taking them away.
He was taking away from Nation of Islam. That's exactly right. And so he was murdered by some people from Nation of Islam. Remember, they're violent. Their approach is violence. That's their way of getting what they want. So anyway, interesting stuff. Then there's Baha'i World Faith. Anybody heard of that?
Yes.
Believe it or not, we have...
There's a church up by us.
We have one in Bastrop.
Yeah, we have one.
We have one in Bastrop, Texas. Small town, Texas. We've got a church that follows Baha'i World Faith. Background of this, the key figure in this is Mirza Hussein, who is The Baha'u'llah. You're going to hear me say that a lot. You're going to start saying it when we're done. The Baha'u'llah. The Baha'u'llah, the glory of Allah, is what that means. The key writings, the writings of the Baha'u'llah, the Kitab Yaqdas, which is the most holy book. Again, his writings. You notice that's some points there. And the Kitab Khan, the book of certitude. Then they also do take some of the things from the Bible, but it's interpreted spiritually to conform to Baha'i theology. Now, do you know what I mean by spiritually?
Yeah.
There's another term for it. It's called allegory, right? Mm-hmm. Everything that's written in the Bible, it has a meaning and it has something that's important, but it's not literal. Don't take it literally. It's an allegorical explanation of things. So, you know, the when you read about, you know, the Battle of Jericho, it's not about the Battle of Jericho. It's about an allegorical meaning to the Battle of Jericho. And so then the beauty of allegory is you can now shape and mold it to be whatever you want it to be. And so they do what they can to make it conform, right? Who do they say God is? God is unknowable. Now, that's actually not that far from... This is an Islamic cult, by the way. It's not that far from... Islam, remember, he's unknowable. He's deceptive and unknowable in Islam. But God has revealed himself through manifestation. So here we go. First one, Moses. Second one is going to fascinate you. Buddha. So they brought in some Buddhism into their Islamic faith. And so Buddha was another manifestation of God. Jesus, another manifestation of God. Muhammad. And... guess what? The Baha'u'llah, the glory of Allah. Now, it's a progression. This is a progression. Moses, and then Buddha was even greater than Moses, and Jesus was greater than Buddha, and Muhammad is greater than Jesus, and Baha'u'llah is greater than Muhammad. There is no such thing as a Trinity. No Trinity. That's similar to Islam. Who do they say Jesus is? He's one of the many manifestations of God, as we just saw. He was superseded. That's the language. That's their language, which I talk about the progression, right? He was superseded by Muhammad, who was superseded by the greatest prophet of all, Baha'u'llah. To date, mind you, to date, there could be, in the future, another manifestation of Allah. The greatest one so far, well, it could just be another name, right? But the Baha'u'llah is the latest manifestation. Jesus is not God. He did not rise from the dead. He's not the only way to God. In spite of what the scriptures might say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. He has returned to earth as the Baha'u'llah. Right? So this is the same sort of thing as the Nation of Islam. You know, his return was in this individual, the Baha'u'llah. Who do they say the Holy Spirit is? The Holy Spirit is divine energy from God that empowers each manifestation of God. So, Don't you be worried about the Holy Spirit, because it's not in you. The Holy Spirit is in the manifestations, right? So the Holy Spirit was in Moses. Holy Spirit was in Buddha. Jesus, Muhammad, and now the Baha'u'llah. This thing is the divine energy that each of these manifestations possesses. But we have the phrase, when you read, now in our New Testament, you'll read the phrase, the Spirit of Truth. In their minds, the Spirit of Truth in our New Testament refers to the Baha'u'llah. Spirit of Truth. What about salvation? Salvation is by faith in God's manifestation, which is currently Baha'u'llah. So they would say it was your faith in Moses, faith in Buddha, faith in Jesus, faith in Muhammad, faith in Baha'u'llah. Whoever the current, most recent manifestation is, that's what salvation comes through. But not faith only. Also, knowing and living according to the teaching and principles of Baha'u'llah. So you have faith in the current manifestation, plus knowing and living according to these teachings. So that's what they preach. What about after death? What happens? Immortality is based upon good works. Now, think about what that means. So they hold to the idea of annihilation, but for the ones who don't make it, right? So immortality is based on good works. If you do the right things and you know and you follow the Baha'u'llah's teachings, then you can possess immortality. But if you don't, then you will be annihilated. Right? That's it. They don't believe that all souls are immortal, which we know the Bible says. There are rewards for the faithful. We wouldn't disagree with that, would we? There's rewards for the faithful. Heaven and hell are conditions, not actual places. again, when you read about heaven or hell in the Bible, it's talking about the condition. You know, it's hell on earth, right? Heaven on earth. That's what it's talking about. Additional information, Baha'i faith is discredited and severely persecuted in Iran. Now, the reason for that is, where is Islam in Iran? It's in the upper house. Because it's in the upper house, these guys were run out. Now, I find fascinating where their headquarters are currently. Care to guess?
Whose?
Baha'i World Faith. Their headquarters, they're not in Iran. It started in Iran. But Iran, either way. They got kicked out. They got run out of town. Where are their headquarters now?
Syria.
Haifa, Israel. Israel, most people don't realize this. Israel is very, very open to religious freedom. They have Muslims in Israel. They have Baha'i World Faith people in Israel. There's Christians in Israel. There's
Jews.
You go through the list. It's all in Israel. Their religious freedom is in Israel. And these guys, they have not been run out of Israel. They have their headquarters there. Right? So it's interesting. I thought that was very interesting. Baha'i faith teaches, this is interesting, it teaches that all religions have the same source, principles, and aims. So our exclusive view of things is not correct. It's that everybody has the same source, the same principles, the same aims. It's all the same.
This is hysterical to me.
This is where we begin to sing Kumbaya, right? We have our big Kumbaya here at this point.
It's like they're pulling from one of everything.
Yes, they are. This is a real mishmash, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. It is.
It's a mishmash.
It's like the wind with the latest cultural movement.
Yeah, it is. It really does mirror that, although look at when it started. 1844.
So?
I'm just saying.
I mean, just over the years, it just adds stuff in.
But notice it's not surprising, John, just a second, before it's not surprising they stress oneness and world unity. If you look at the point before that, it doesn't surprise you, right, that's mm-hmm. what they stress.
Speaking of the mishmash thing, I just started watching the second season of the Star Trek Discovery.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they come across this planet, and there's people on this planet. When they first look at them, they see this church. But they go down there, and they go into the church, and they discovered that when these people somehow got transported across the galaxy to where they are, they basically took Buddha, Islam, Christianity, the Torah, all these other various religions, and they tore up all of the books and mishmashed them all together into a whole new faith.
Yeah. Sounds a lot like this, doesn't it? It's a mishmash.
Because they show a picture of what looks like Jesus on the cross, but it's surrounded by
Buddha,
the star and crescent,
you
know, all these other, you know, there's references to all these others.
It's the coexist bumper sticker, basically, right?
That's Hollywood's attempt at trying to make it more acceptable.
It is.
We're getting ready to start on
the next thing we're starting is Judaism. Yeah,
I was going to say, you know, you were saying before that the Jews were looking for the King of Kings to save them, and then he showed up, but they didn't believe
him. That's exactly right. Judaism, which is interesting because this one is very interesting to teach as a religion, because we are Judeo-Christians. I mean, our Christian faith is absolutely founded upon the Old Testament scriptures and all of that. I mean, there's no question. We can't throw it away. All scriptures God-breathed and profitable, right? It absolutely is fundamental. However, I emphasize Judaism because it is a faith that does not agree with what we believe in. We'll see that as we go through this.
They agree with the first half, not second.
Well, key figures, Abraham, Moses. I included the Pharisees and Sadducees because I believe modern-day Judaism, a lot of that was established during the time of Christ with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and what they held to, because they were holding to something where they rejected, right? They rejected him as the Messiah. So very much was beginning in that time period. Of course, their key writings, the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament, especially the Torah, which is the first five books, also known as?
The Torah.
Torah, also known as the Pentateuch.
Yeah.
Right? The Pentateuch is another name for the first five books. Penta, right?
Yeah.
Pentateuch. Yeah. But the Tanakh is the entire Old Testament. The Torah is the first five books. The Talmud, which is interesting because this is the oral law, which is made up of rabbinical discussions of the Tanakh, which that is fascinating because, I mean, we'll only get started on Judaism today, but it's fascinating because they split hairs and then split them again with the Talmud. I mean, so to give you an example, one of the things that was determined in the rabbinical discussions was that giving of alms on the Sabbath day was not okay. The giving of alms was a violation of the Sabbath. But, however, comma, there was a thing, if someone was in your home and you wanted to give them something, then that was acceptable. You could give it in their home. Well, so what it ended up being later on, they actually determined, so what people would do in Jewish communities, the weather was nice, of course, they would have their windows down. They would make sure their windows were down and open. So what would happen is if a beggar came by, the beggar would reach in through the window and you could give them something. And then they could go back out with their hand out of the window. And the rabbis determined that was okay. You did not violate the Sabbath. And that's how they went to that kind of level. I mean, so another thing is there were certain things you were not supposed to do out in public places on the Sabbath. You were supposed to stay in your home on the Sabbath and all that, not go out in public places. You could be in private homes. That was perfectly legit, but you couldn't be in public places. So what they ended up doing is they would take all their homes and they would join them together so that they could go from one home to the next without ever going into a public place. So you could go down six houses and go see someone else on the Sabbath, and you didn't have to go out into a public place and back into their house. So they this is the kind of stuff they did, and that was all considered okay. I mean, the Talmud is fascinating to read because some of the decisions, it's amazing the decisions they made. I mean, they were doing everything they could to, I mean, when that's why, and it's really why Jesus said, look, you missed the whole spirit of what this is all about. You know, you're making it more of a the letter as opposed to the spirit. You know what I mean? They were getting down to the letter of the law kind of things. Then there's the Midrash, which is exegetical commentaries not only on the Torah, but the Talmud itself. They do exegesis of the Talmud and determine and commentaries on the Talmud so that they can determine what should be paid attention to and what not. Because the Talmud's been written for over the course of, you know, many, 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 many years. Who do they say God is? God is spirit. No Trinity. Again, right there, people say, well, we're worshiping the same God. Actually, I believe in God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Father sent the Son to die on the cross, and all of those. That's God who I believe in, and they don't believe that. They do believe that there's a Messiah, but he hasn't come yet, right? That's what they believe, is that the Messiah hasn't come yet. Now, there's a difference between the Orthodox and non-Orthodox, which you would also call conservative versus liberal theology in the Judaism scheme. Orthodox, God is personal, all-powerful, and compassionate. Absolutely, 100%. Yeah, thumbs up, we agree. Non-Orthodox, God is impersonal and unknowable. Yeah, impersonal and unknowable. That's what the non-Orthodox Jews believe. These are more secular Jews. These are more secular Jews. Not completely secular, but more secular. What about Jesus? Jesus is either viewed as a good but martyred Jewish rabbi. Right, that's one view. Good but martyred Jewish rabbi. Or a heretic who claimed to be the Messiah. One or the other. And there's not agreement on this, right? There's some that believe that he was a good man, he was a Jewish rabbi for sure, and he was martyred at the time, but then there's others that say, no, he claimed to be the Messiah, he's a heretic. You know, see what I'm saying? I mean, and you can imagine. And actually both, you will find both in the Orthodox camp. You'll find both in the Orthodox camp. He was not the Messiah. That's very important. You know what Messiah means. Alright, Messiah comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach, which Mashiach is the same thing as Christos in the Greek. So the Christ, it means anointed one. It means anointed one. And it means, so what the anointed one is the idea, this is God's chosen, right? The anointed one, God's chosen. They do not believe he was God's chosen, the Messiah that they were looking for. It's not Jesus. He was not the Son of God, so he's not deity. He's not Son of God. And obviously not, right? They believe in no Trinity, so he couldn't be. He did not rise from the dead. The Messiah, not Jesus, but the Messiah, will restore Israel and rule over all the earth. Now, I absolutely believe this. It's going to happen, but it's going to be Jesus. He's coming back to do this. But they understand the eschatology that's in not only in the Old Testament, but is actually spoken of even in the New Testament. But they primarily, obviously, focus on the Old Testament, right? Their focus is on the Hebrew Scriptures. But they believe he's going to come restore Israel and rule over all the earth. And that is going to happen. Absolutely. For 1,000 years, as a matter of fact. What about the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit is a name for God's working on the earth. Right? So when you read Spirit. And so why do they even bother? Why do they even bother to talk about the Spirit?
You know, David talks about it.
It's in the Old Testament. That's exactly right. David talks about it. It's written. It's all over the place. The Spirit's all over the place, though. If you can find the Spirit is mentioned in
the
Spirit comes upon. The Spirit would come upon Samson, right? There was all kinds of messages. David had the Spirit for most of his life, right? All these things. I mean, they have to address it because it's in the Old Testament scriptures. But they say it's God's working on the earth, and then also God's love and or power. Right, so it's not an individual; it's just a thing, right? It's a thing. What about salvation? Now, this is interesting. You'll see the difference between Orthodox and non-Orthodox here. Some believe that prayer, repentance, obedience to the law are necessary for salvation. Orthodox. Others see salvation as improving society. It's all about good works in terms of social reform. That would be the non-Orthodox. Jews who see it that way. That's how you get salvation, is by improving society. What about after death? Some believe in resurrection, that obedient people live forever with God while the unrighteous will suffer eternally. Right? We agree with that, right? They say obedient, but I mean, I'm just talking about that there's a group that lives forever with God and there's another group that suffers eternally. We believe that. That's what the Bible says.
Your next one's probably what?
A few believe there's no conscious life after death.
Yeah, that's what I'm confused about.
That's the non-Orthodox, right? They believe it's over.
There's so many things that...
But you see, we're talking about non-Orthodox, which are primarily secular Jews. I mean, they're Jews, they're Jews by name only, right?
Okay.
I mean, I've told the story. I'll tell it quickly again. Bernhard Langer, professional golfer, now on the Champions Tour, called himself a Christian his entire life. Pro golfers have a Bible study every week. They found out about it. They said, hey, why don't you come to the Bible study? He went to the very first Bible study. And when it was over, he walked up to the guy that was teaching the Bible study and said, you keep talking about something about being born again. What's that all about? He had never placed his faith in Jesus Christ. He's a born-again believer today. He's a professing Christian today. But he called himself a Christian his whole life. There are people who identify themselves with Judaism who are secular. They're identified by name only, really, because they really don't practice anything. They don't, you know, and I actually, you know, you probably can recognize the Orthodox Jews. You can tell there's a whole difference with the Orthodox Jews and the way they dress and the way they...
So this one, to me, is different because you didn't really split this amongst, you know, like Islam. You didn't say...
I didn't.
Islam do this.
I didn't.
Muslims don't do that.
I didn't.
These guys really are just
I didn't.
By name.
I didn't. I focused on it more with Judaism simply because we're a lot more familiar, I think, with the Jews than we are with others. But of course, you know this: followers gather in synagogues, right? We don't go to synagogues; we go to churches. Of course, they meet on the Sabbath, which, just so everybody's aware, that's Friday evening to Saturday evening. Their day begins when the sun goes down, not at midnight. So when the sun goes down, so their Sabbath is. From sundown Friday to sundown Saturday is Sabbath. Males are circumcised per the law of Moses, and Jerusalem is considered to be their holy city. Right, so that's additional information. Holy days and festivals, real quickly, I'll run through these.
Just a handful.
Oops, sorry. Let me go back. You got Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, which is Sukkot. I pronounce it Sukkot. Feast of Dedication, Hanukkah. The New Year, Rosh Hashanah, you probably heard of most of these. Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. You probably may not have heard of this one, Rescue from Haman. That's Purim. Mm-hmm. That's in the Book of Esther. When they were rescued from Haman, and they still celebrate that to this day, from the Book of Esther, where they were rescued from Haman. And then, of course, the Rite of Passage, which you're probably familiar with, the Bar Mitzvah, the Bat Mitzvah, depending on male or female. So those are their holy days and festivals, and then... They actually also have, I didn't put it on here, but they actually also have a feast of the new moon. And the reason why they have that is because they have lunar months in their calendar. Their calendar is different from our calendar, and their calendar is lunar months, right? So the month begins on the new moon. And believe it or not, there are a handful of individuals in Israel. That's the way it works today. There's a handful of individuals in Israel. That they are the ones who are in charge of recognizing the new moon and declaring the beginning of the new month. And they have, by the way, the Hebrew calendar has 13. As a result, they have 13 months as opposed to 12. Because, you know, the lunar is...
28 days.
Yeah, and so you end up with more than just 12, right? So you end up with 13 months. in their deal. So 13 names of months, right? So it's kind of interesting. But
what does it do for solar and lunar eclipses?
No. I don't know what they do. Anyway, I don't know what they do. But
it's a new one. We don't know what this one is, but it's going to last one day.
One day. Or an hour. But anyway, yeah. so they do have the Festival of the New Moon as well. They celebrate that. Mm-hmm. It's not as big a deal as the rest of these, though, I must say. It's usually celebrated in Israel. They really don't do it much. Like the Jews here in America wouldn't really have a big New Moon celebration. It's more over there in Israel that they do. Anyway, any questions about that? Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to consider these things, and we thank you that as we look at these things and we understand not only the Islamic cults that we studied today, but also looking at Judaism, it should give us this heart that we're talking about to try to reach these people. And I thank you that we at our local church, we support a man by the name of Arnold Fruchtenbaum, who his whole ministry, he's a born-again man who was born of the Jewish race, and his whole ministry is to try to reach the Jewish people with the gospel. And I just thank you for his ministry. I pray that you would work on the hearts of more and more of the Jewish people so that they might see the truth of who Jesus really is. And I pray that they'll be convicted to actually take the time to read through Isaiah 53 and see Jesus in it. We thank you for our meeting today and ask that you would bless the rest of our day. And we ask this in Jesus' name.